I'm turning in my Bible to Jeremiah chapter 6, and I would ask that you do the same. That's where we'll be starting off here this morning. In fact, I hope you'll have your Bible handy, because we'll be looking at several Bible passages this morning. You may have noticed that I typically do not put the passages on a PowerPoint. I put references there. And generally speaking, what that means is that that's a passage we're going to turn to. And so you might see that and be turning to that passage ahead of time a little bit and be ready for that. And sometimes, if the passage is in parentheses, that usually means I'm not turning to it. We're just going to make a reference to it or quote it or something like that. That gives you a little bit of insight, perhaps, on how to decipher my PowerPoints. But most of the time, I am hoping that you will take whatever passages we find as a reference in the PowerPoint, and you'll be turning to that. I like to hear pages turning. In fact, I get a little concerned sometimes in some places if you don't hear the Bible being opened and being turned. I kind of thought that was the idea of like a Bible class or a study together, is that we will take scriptures and we will turn to those pages, and so I'll be looking to hear that from you. My appreciation of the prophets like Jeremiah is something that continues to grow. Jeremiah was a remarkable man, one who loved God and was focused on trying to influence God's people in such a way to help them return to righteousness. In his day, Jeremiah was just beside himself. And if you think about those that he was dealing with, we might understand why he felt that way, why he was just beside himself, because he couldn't understand, and perhaps nor can we, understand why God's people would just not listen and obey. You can hear the frustration in Jeremiah's voice in Jeremiah 6 and verse 10. To whom can I speak and give warning? And who will listen to me? Their ears are closed, so they cannot hear. The word of the Lord is offensive to them, and they find no pleasure in it. The relationship of God to the children of Israel was one that was made in heaven. Literally so. I mean, it was God's plan that he would have a relationship with these people that would be unlike that of any others. It was God's plan that they would have a special relationship, that they would be his people and they would recognize him as their God, with a promise from God to care for them and bless him as his own people if they would just obey him. It was a promise that was fulfilled time and again by God. God demonstrated that he would uphold his end of the covenant if they would just keep their commitment to the covenant. But time and again we would see the children of Israel would choose new paths. They would not listen to, they would not consider the way and the will of God, and they would seek their own way to go. An appeal then was made that they would return to the old paths. Jeremiah 6 and in verse 16, the text would say, this is what the Lord says, stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. The very idea that this begins with a statement that says, this is what the Lord says, brings with it great power and significance. The phrase itself indicates that the statement is divine, that it is inspired of God. We have a book that is filled with the mind of God. It's easy for us to put our hands on. We have it right before us. We have the revealed will of God. These words represent that which comes from the Mighty One. These words represent the way and the will of God. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17. What a powerful passage that puts in our mind the very idea that this represents the will of God. That he brought this to us in such a way that we might know his mind, we might know his will. And even here, as Jeremiah initially is trying to convince and, and move the people of God closer to Him. God even responds when He says, and when Jeremiah pens the words, this is what the Lord says. That brings power to the statements that are going to follow. This is what the Lord says. And He said to His people, He said to them, stand at the crossroads. We've all been there. We've all been at those spiritual crossroads, trying to decide which way to go. And God's people will stand in the crossroads of life. In fact, we do that day by day. Have you figured this out yet? No promise has been made to those who would be Christians that difficult decisions will just evaporate from our life. In fact, when we become a Christian, I've about become convinced that decisions become even harder sometimes because Satan tries all the more to influence us in ways that will lead us farther away from God. It's important that God's people stand in the right place. It's not too hard for us to discern from scriptures that there is a place where we can stand close to God. There is a place that leads us far from Him. We look at several passages here this morning, going to the Psalms, the first psalm, and beginning at verse 1. The psalmist pens, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law he meditates day and night. There are the ways of men, and there are the ways of God. And so easy it is for us to fall into the ways of men, because there are so many around us who are doing just that. And because if we are in fact identified as the people of God, I can't help but believe that Satan has just got a bullseye on us and is trying all the more to do things to us that would make us look to the ways of men. We talked some in class even this morning about the idea of meditating on the will of God. And the psalmist says here that he delights in the will and the word of God and meditates on it day and night. You know, I am just sure that our hope at being able to overcome that which works against us is to be able to meditate on God's word, make it a part of who we are in every aspect of our life. That is our hope at being able to stand well and stand strong. We go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55. We are looking at verse 8, beginning. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Man's ways and God's ways are always different. I mean, as we study through and we read through the annals of time and the history of God's people, we see that to be the case always, all the time. The ways of man and the ways of God are so very different. It's no different than that today. But the truths that were expressed long ago are still just as true today. God's thoughts, His ways are higher than our ways. And we have to be willing to submit to those higher ways. King Solomon said it very simply, and he said, there is a way that seems right to man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Proverbs 14 and verse 12. Yeah, there are ways that seem so good to us, that seem right to us, but are different. They are opposed to the way and the will of God. The ways that seem so right to us are ways that lead to death. It's a warning to us. It should be a bright, flashing caution light right before us that says, when we start thinking that the ways of man are so good and superior to the will of God, think about the consequences of that. And there are just so many ways we can choose to travel religiously, so to speak. I had lunch with a guy this week who just wanted to talk a little bit about various things, and spiritual things, of course, came up. And he was kind of bewildered at just how confusing it is to determine what is right or wrong in the religious realm. And it can be very hard, it can be very confusing. Because we see in our life set before us so many different paths to travel in the realm of religion, as we would call it. It gets confusing. It can be very hard to understand and to know which is the right way to go. Jesus indicated a long time ago that we would have to make a choice, and that there's a way that's easy to go, and there's a way that's more difficult, but right. You know the passage in Matthew chapter 7. Jesus is speaking, verse 13, beginning when he says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." I think we're all looking for life, aren't we? We're looking for life not just in the physical realm, but the very fact that you're here today would tell me something about you, that you must be looking for something more, looking for life in the spiritual way, in the spiritual realm. And we understand in just this most simple way from the words of Jesus that there's two ways to go. There's a broad gate that everybody seems to be going through. It's the easy way to go. It's not hard for us to choose to go through the broad gate. And since everybody's doing it, it almost seems like the right way to go. But Jesus says there is a narrow gate that brings with it a difficult way that leads to life. Life, spiritual life, life eternal even, we can make application. And we are going to have to weigh the destiny of which way we are going to go. Because quite frankly, we stand at the crossroads. And what are we going to do? We have a choice to make. The text would say that these are the words of the Lord, and that we stand at the crossroads. And look, the text says. It's so easy for us to become blinded and to not see the things that we need to see. It is not that God has made us incapable of seeing. In fact, He has provided for us a way and has illuminated the way. And yet still sometimes we struggle to see. It is the God of this world who has been so effective in blinding us to what the Lord says. We go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we begin at verse 3. The apostle says, "But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age have blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them." Have you known some just that way? That just seem to be so blinded to the way and the will of God. And sometimes there seems to be little that we can say to influence them in any different way. Because, in fact, they have been blinded to truth. The God of this age has worked his work and has done it so well that the effect and the influence that He has been great. The light of the gospel is powerful. The Apostle Paul says it'll save us. But we will have to open our eyes. Going back to the words of Jesus again in Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, we begin at verse 15, where, actually quoting from Isaiah, Jesus says, "For the heart of this people has grown dull. Their eyes are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their heart and turn, so that I should heal them." Oh, there was the opportunity to see. They had the choice to make that they could see. This is Isaiah speaking of Israel so long ago. And yet their heart was the problem. Their heart had grown dull so much more that they didn't want to hear. They did not want to see what was right and what was true. How could He heal them? How could the Lord heal those who have no interest in Him? And here it is in the first century, Jesus speaking to those Jews who were gathered there. And He's saying, "You are just like your fathers of long ago." And if we're not careful, the same thing could be said about us. Because the God of this age has been so successful in closing the eyes and closing the ears of so many so that they will not listen. God knows those who refuse to see. He went on in verse 16, He's speaking to His disciples, He says, "But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." There were some who made the choice. There were some who were willing to hear and those who were willing to see. And my friends, that needs to be a description of us. We need to have that willingness, and we need to show and we need to demonstrate that willingness. People see what they want to see. Going back to Isaiah again, chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. We find Isaiah speaking of some who are like that, those who would see only what they wanted to see. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 9, we begin. Speaking of the children of Israel, he says, "These are rebellious people, deceitful children, children unwilling to listen to the Lord's instruction. They say to the seers, 'See no more visions,' and to the prophets, 'Give us no more visions of what is right. Tell us pleasant things. Prophesy illusions.'" They were saying to the spiritual leaders of the day, the seers and the prophets, you know, "Don't tell us the truth. Don't tell us hard things, but lie to us. Tell us things that are pleasant to us." That was their idea long ago. That's how far they had moved away from God. I'm convinced these things are written to us as a warning. These things are written to us so that we'll think about these same things, and that we will know and realize that if we're not careful, we can walk just as far away from God as what Israel had so long ago. God wants us to look, and God wants us to see. And if we do so, we can discern right from wrong. "You stand at the crossroads," he said. "Look and see. Ask for the ancient paths." One of the problems today is so many folks are not seeking the old paths. In fact, just considering the Bible sometime, there are those who would say, "Well, you don't really just believe that you can take the Bible and that alone and know what God expects today." I mean, that was written so long ago. Maybe it was applicable to those people 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years ago, but surely not to us today. It's just too restrictive in our day and in our time. There's better ideas now. There's all kinds of arguments you can make along that line, but none of them really hold up to Scripture. Go with me to the Psalms, the 25th Psalm. It's the old paths that are God's revealed way. It's the old paths that are God's revealed word. The 25th Psalm, beginning in verse 8. "Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he instructs sinners in this way. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful for those who keep the demands of his covenant." God's not hiding his ways. In fact, he has set it before us in such a way that we can read and we can understand what is here. He's not holding back from us anything that we need to know. Instead, he guides the humble. In fact, I think that's a key point of the passage, really. That it's the humble who will listen to him. It's the humble who will submit to him. It's hard for us to conceive sometimes that there is but one way. Jesus said it in this way in John chapter 14 and verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And yet there are so many, even today, who would say, "But that is just too restrictive." But it's true that in religion we need to look to the ancient paths, because the paths that God has set before us, those are the paths that will lead us to heaven. And it will only happen through Jesus following his ways. We need to turn to the old ways and ask where the good way is. Few seem to know where the good way is or where to find it. It was Isaiah, again, who spoke of his people who would call evil good and good evil. They'd become so confused and so backward in their thinking that something could just be an abomination in the eyes of God, and they would call it good. That's how far they had moved away from him. We need to know where the good way is. We need to identify that. We need to know what that is. Go with me to Amos chapter 5. Amos chapter 5, again, another lamenting prophet here. as he looks at the way of Israel and how far they were away from God. Amos chapter 5 and verse 14, "Seek good and not evil, that you may live. Then the Lord God Almighty will be with you just as you say he is. Hate evil and love good. Maintain justice in the courts. Perhaps the Lord God Almighty will have mercy on the remnant of Joseph." It was a similar plea that was made over and over again by the prophets, said in different times and in different ways, all in an effort to try to draw God's people closer to him. And yet the passage still rings with great power and truth today. That as God's people today, we have to seek what is good and not move toward evil. And then God will have mercy. But so many have become skilled in the wrong things. Back to Jeremiah again, this time chapter 4. In verse 22, Jeremiah 4 and verse 22, "My people are fools. They do not know me. They are senseless children. They have no understanding. They are skilled in doing evil, and they know not how to do good." What a sad commentary. It's such a sad commentary to listen to what Jehovah God says about his people. That they were skilled at doing evil. You know, it does take a skill even to do what's wrong. And there are some that are very good at that. Some do not know where the good way is. The good way is not the way of men, it's the Lord's way. And we need to know the good way. We considered in class today Hebrews in chapter 5 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14, where the writer says here, "But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." We have to work at that, to be able to discern what is right and what is wrong. And we do not need to be content until we find and walk in the good way. Because that was the next thing that he said, to walk in it. We're not going to look at all these passages. I'm just going to mention some things from these passages. It is one thing to know the good way. It's a whole nother to walk in it. And there's great significance in the idea of walking in the way of God. We know there's a great significance to that because it's mentioned time and again. Just a few passages from the New Testament that talk about walking with God or walking in Him or what our walk in life needs to be. There's nothing mystical or magic about this. It just explains or defines a character of those who are followers of God. To walk in it involves walking by faith. We are, after all, those who walk by faith, not by sight. That is, there's things about the future that we cannot hold in our hand. There's things that we do not know. But we walk by faith, not by sight. Well, what kind of faith? I mean, we can have faith in so many things. All faith is not saving faith. All faith is not helpful. Because we can have faith in many things. Scripture says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That defines for us real faith, saving faith, that which comes by the will of God. We are the people who must walk by faith. It involves walking in newness of life. Romans chapter 6 helps us to understand something about the significance of baptism, being buried in baptism with our Lord, being raised to walk in newness of life. Our sins being washed away, determined never again to turn and to walk in the ways of the world. No, that's not who we are, because we have a new life in Christ. Or as Ephesians 4 would tell us, that now we walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. That we are the ones who walk in a manner becoming of Christian life. It's like saying, remember who you are. Having received Christ, Colossians chapter 2 verse 6 says that we walk in Him. It's a short phrase, but a powerful one, that we walk in Him. It becomes all-inclusive as to what it is and what it means, how our life has changed, that we walk in Him, that His life is so evident in us, it's changed who we are. walk in a manner than becoming a Christian. Of course we're going to do that, because what else could we do in our walk? How else could we walk in this life but to walk in Him and to walk worthy of Him? Colossians chapter 1 says, walk worthy of Him. Not that we are worthy. I don't think that's the idea. If we are worthy, we wouldn't need Him. But we have to walk in the One who is worthy, fully pleasing Him, walking as He is. Ephesians 5 says, walk as children of light. Time and again, Scripture defines Jesus as light, and we walk in Him, not in darkness. Walk in the light as He is in the light, 1 John chapter 1 says. Ephesians 5 says, walk circumspectly. The idea is walk carefully in the context, remembering who you are, because the days are evil, redeeming the time. Walk by the same rule, Philippians chapter 3 says, the context of the whole text there really being that of having a mature mind, having grown in such a way in Christ, that of course we will walk by the same rule. We'll walk, not only together will we walk by the same rule, but we walk by the rule that God has established for us. We walk according to His commandments, 2 John and verse 6 says. And walk in good works, Ephesians chapter 2. After all, we are His workmanship. Naturally, we want to walk with Him. These become all just kind of natural conclusions. We stand at the crossroads, and we have choices that we will have to make. Where will we be? Which way will we go? Those choices are all for us to make. No one can do it for us. The Lord will not do it for us. But He has set before us the way that we should go. He has given us the instruction we need so we know right from wrong. He has given us His Word in such a way so we can discern what is good and evil. But we will still have to choose, and we stand at the crossroads of life. And in Jeremiah, the text concludes with, and you will find rest for your souls. What a comforting thought. That we can find rest for your souls. You ever just become weary, tired? It can be from a hard day at work. You come home and you are just give out. You want to do nothing. You just want to sit down in that lazy boy and throw that thing back flat and do nothing for the evening because we're weary. We can all understand what it is to be tired. We've worked around the house all day, or we've worked out on the farm, we've done whatever. We have worked so hard all day, all we can do is drag ourselves in the house, and there's nothing left. We are spent. But I think the idea of this text is talking not about physical weariness, but sometimes spiritual weariness that comes upon us. Because after all, if we have made a choice to be the people of God, we are battling against the evil one day by day. And it just wears me out. We have spiritual battles that we have to deal with over and over again. And Satan is relentless. He doesn't give up. And sometimes, even spiritually, we find ourselves just give out, and you will find rest for your souls. It's what the Lord said to His people long ago. You stand at the crossroads, and you need to look for the ancient paths. You need to go the right way. You need to do what is good. You need to walk by the right rule. And if you do these things, you will find rest for your souls. Jesus said something similar, didn't He? You know, Matthew chapter 11. Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light. Rest. Jesus will provide us rest. And we have hope of rest. But it's only in Him. It's always been that way. Spiritual rest is only found in the Lord. We are at the crossroads. Every one of us, day by day, we find ourselves at the crossroads, struggling to walk in the paths where the way is good. Sometimes, even as Christians, we struggle. It's hard. It wouldn't be fair to tell anyone considering to becoming a child of God, a Christian, it wouldn't be fair to tell them, if you just become a Christian, your life will just smooth out. It'll be easy sailing here on out. I don't think so. Because it just seems to me that that's when Satan works on us all the more. When he knows that we have aligned ourselves with the Lord. But still the Lord said that he would give us rest. True rest, spiritual rest. God provides a way. Through his Son, he provides a way where we can be his people. He recognizes us as his special children, and he is our God. But we're at those crossroads. Some are struggling with whether to become a child of God or not. Some are struggling with what to do. Some perhaps, and I really don't know you, and I don't know your background. I don't know who is just struggling with the thought or the idea of becoming a Christian and who is not. I really don't know that. But I can only perceive some of you are. The best news I could ever have received, I got this morning. Seth Beyer, a young man back in Elkton, Tennessee, was baptized late last night. I'd been waiting for that. I've been praying for that. I've talked with Seth time and again. It was just one of those things where he was struggling with what to do, and just a variety of things, a variety of reasons just kind of kept holding him back. There was no better news that I could get this morning than to hear that Seth was baptized. Basically, he finally just said, "I'm ready." I don't know what took him so long. Seth's 20 years old, and he has known for some time what he needed to do, and he has just struggled with some issues in life, but he's a good kid in just so many ways. He just needed to make a decision and be done with it and let's move on. And I believe he will, and I think he'll do just fine. Seth, like many of us, stood at the crossroads for a long time. And some of us are still standing there, whether it's the idea of becoming a Christian, a baptized believer, or whether as a Christian we're just struggling our way through and we know we need to do better and we know that we need to just change our lives to move and draw closer to God. Whatever it is that's holding us back, let's understand we're at the crossroads and the Lord is on the other side. And he's just waiting on us to make a decision to dedicate ourselves fully to him and to become his people. What are you waiting on? The Lord is waiting. If you need to respond to the gospel of Christ, will you come now as we stand and sing?